I want to invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to know this morning that I've given up and I've given in. So I have about five pairs of these laying around everywhere I go. And I've got a little pair that folds up that goes in my little wallet that the girls make fun of me for using, but I need it to read menus and stuff. So read with me this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. You may be seated. Thank you for staying this morning. So when I was in junior high, I moved to Texas from Colorado. When I moved to Texas, I got in with a group of friends, and they all collected baseball cards. And so I started collecting baseball cards. I would ride my bike up to the front of the subdivision where we lived down in Spring, and you could get, I don't even know how much it cost anymore, probably less than a dollar, I'm sure you could get a pack of baseball cards. It had probably a dozen cards and a stick of gum in it. And so I started collecting these cards, and today, 40 years later, I don't really have but just a few of those cards left. I don't know what happened to the whole collection, but in my sock drawer today, which I don't know why even they're there because I never look at them, I have a stack about this tall of cards, and I've got some of them here this morning, and all of these cards right here are of one player. I grew up, or I was born in Kansas City, Missouri, and so when I started collecting them, I was a fan of the Royals, and so I started collecting George Brett cards. I got a few of them I'll show you up here. These are some of the ones that are in my hand here, but I've got about 35 different George Brett cards in my hand right now. I don't know why I liked him, have no idea. I do remember seeing him get pretty upset a couple times playing baseball where he'd throw bats and stuff. Maybe I liked that, I don't know, as a boy. But I had lots of cards about George Brett, and I learned lots of statistics about baseball players, and George Brett in particular, and there was one other one. I have another big stack of Daryl Strawberry cards. I learned everything there was to know about them, their statistics. I would watch the games, and I'd know how many bats they had last game and stuff. I had all kinds of knowledge about these players, but I've never to this day met any of them. I don't know them. I just knew a lot about them. And what I want to share with you this morning is the fact that I think a lot of Christians, especially Christians who are involved in church and Bible studies, know about God. But what Paul is writing to this Ephesian church, and he really encouraged them to know God personally, and there's some things we're going to look at this morning that he really digs in deep with. The letter to the Ephesians was a letter to this church. The Ephesian church was on fire for the Lord. Paul wrote this when he was either under house arrest or in prison after his missionary journeys, and there's really no evidence that he ever went back to Ephesus, but he kept in contact with these people. And he was encouraged by them. He wrote encouraging letters to them. And he writes in this letter of Ephesians, it's six chapters. He writes in this letter a very detailed letter about what the blessings of God and what it really means to live for Christ. The first half of this letter really goes in deep about the gospel story and what Christ did for us through his life and his death and resurrection. And the second half of the book really digs deep and goes line by line, kind of a play by play of what it looks like to live a Christian life. And I wish there was time for us today to go through the whole book because there's so many great things in there. And I want to encourage you to go home this week and read the book of Ephesians. It's six chapters. You can read the whole thing in about 20 minutes. If you really dig deep and really think about what you're reading, it might take you a little longer than that. But you can read that so easily. Read one chapter a day this week. But the first 14 verses really kind of talk about, it's a short and to the point account of the gospel, the good news of Christ. And we've sung the gospel this morning. I don't know if you know that. I'm going to just take a sidebar here. For those of you here this morning who know Christ, you know you have a relationship with him, just give me a minute because I want to talk just for a second to people that are in this room this morning that may not know if they know Christ. You may not know if you have a relationship, or you do know, I don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm just here. I'm checking out church. I'm checking out this whole God thing. Somebody invited me. Here's who I want to talk to for just a minute. I want to tell you what these first verses talk about. And I want to tell you what we sang about this morning in the song, what he's done. The fact is that God created us in his image, and we were born to live on this earth. And way back in the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation, God created Adam and Eve, and he created them to be perfect and to live in this perfect place. And sin entered. They sinned, and that separated them from God. And that separates us, because we're of their lineage, separates us from God. And the fact is that every single person in human history since those first two were born with a sin nature. So don't feel bad if you're a sinner, because guess what? We all are. Every single one of us was born that way. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, to live a perfect life here on this earth. And he ministered and he shared the good news of the Father. And he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price that you and I cannot pay because of our sins. And God raised him from the dead. And so you and I this morning have the opportunity to worship a living God. Not a dead God, but a living God. And because of his sacrifice, because of his death, because of his life and his resurrection, you and I have the opportunity, if we will come to him, it says in Romans 10 that if you and I will come to him and acknowledge and confess with our mouths that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we can be saved from that very sin that we were born with. That's what the gospel message is, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that's what Paul is talking about in these first 14 verses or so. And that leads us to verse 15 and 16, is where we're going to begin today. And this idea of knowing God, Paul lays out what attitude and frame of mind should be in order to get the most out of our experience as we seek to know God better. So you have to be in the right frame of mind. You have to be in the right environment. So if I want to study, like this week I studied a lot for the sermon, if I want to study, I have to find a quiet, distraction-free environment to maximize my time, right? So that I can give myself the best chance to remember what I'm studying. If I want to watch the Cowboys or the Texans this afternoon or the Chiefs versus the Eagles, the best situation I can put myself in is a comfortable recliner with a large screen TV. That's a good environment for watching football, right? If I want to learn about the history of England, who would? But if you did, in the early monarchy, you should travel there and immerse yourself in the culture and see the sights with your own eyes. That's the best place to learn about that. So Paul basically says in verse 16 that if you want to know God and have the best frame of mind and capacity to know him more deeply, then our attitude and our focus should be that of thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 16 again said, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So if you and I want to give ourselves the best chance of knowing God more intimately, our thoughts and our attitudes need to move to a focus of thanksgiving and prayer. And this is really the opposite of where we are as a society today. When you think about our society, it's no wonder the world is the place that it is today, because when something good or bad happens, it's our nature to be skeptical and judgmental about things. I know that that's a generalization. It's not true of everyone. But when you look around today, I don't see a lot of people looking for the good in others and praying for them. You know, there's so much hatred in the world today from both sides of the line, whatever that line might be, political, racial, economic, religious, you name it. There's evil and hatred. We've seen countless examples of that just in the past couple weeks. Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesian church and ultimately to the world church that was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. There was a line there between those two. So at the time of writing those two lines, Paul, as a Jew, wrote to the Gentiles, I never stop giving thanks to you as I remember you in my prayers. So think about how different the world would be today if that was our attitude towards other people, that were different from us. You know, that in order to know the fullness of God, we must have our attitude, that must be our attitude, because according to my Bible, Jesus died for whosoever in John 3:16 believes in him shall be saved. So to give ourselves the best opportunity to know God, we have to have a heart of thankfulness and prayer. I don't know about you, but I pray daily. I enjoyed the opportunity and the gift of prayer. I love that I can go before the creator of the universe and be in his presence and have a one-on-one conversation with him. I love that I can tell him how much I love him. I love that I can be thankful for the way that he continually blesses my life. I love that I can pray for my wife, my two daughters, my son-in-law every single day. I can ask him every night to protect them the next day and provide for them. I love that I can ask God to heal people that I know and even people that I don't know that are going through times of sickness and sorrow. I love that I can ask him for wisdom and guidance as I go through the journey of life. I asked for a lot of wisdom and guidance over the past week. If you want to know God, you need to have a heart of thankfulness and a spirit of prayer. I know I'm repeating that a bunch, and that's intentional, because that's the foundation of knowing God, is having a heart of thankfulness and a spirit of prayer. So Paul prayed specifically in verse 17 that the people would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Ephesians obviously knew God. They obviously loved God because of their faith and their love for him. But Paul prayed that their knowledge of God would grow even deeper through divine wisdom and insight. Chuck Swindoll wrote something, and a quote from him says, and I love what he says about this. He says, "In this sense then, wisdom refers to the ability to take profound theological truths about God and apply them to everyday situations of life. It means living in the light of God's unfathomable attributes, goodness, grace, mercy, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, love, justice, holiness, patience, and so many more." So a spirit of revelation grants us the ability to grasp the meaning of God's truth so that we can understand in our hearts his perspective on life and circumstances. So that's a lot to unpack. That's a lot to understand. And so if I can dumb this down to something that I can understand, it just basically means that I can follow and I can grasp the spirit of wisdom and revelation in terms of knowing God in his fullness. That I can walk around not clueless about what God wants to do in my life, but I can, not thinking I'm a victim of my circumstances, but I can begin to understand how God's perspective of the world affects my life. And that allows me to trust him more and fully trust in his plan. So there's some specific things that God prays for, or that Paul prays for, for the Ephesians. So what specifically can we know about God, according to Paul? First of all, Paul says that he wants us, in verse 18a, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling." So Paul wants us to know the hope of the calling of God's on our life. When we think of God's calling, we oftentimes think of someone who's in ministry, that God has put a calling on their life to serve him full time. In my life, when I was in college, I felt that call that God, I was working at a Christian camp, and I felt God call me into full-time ministry, and I devoted my life to that. And that's an important step for someone who feels called to ministry. But Paul's also really maybe talking more, in a broader sense here, that he might be implying more of a global calling to all Christians to live a new life in Christ. According to people way smarter than me, that's what he's referring to here, is the call of Christians to a new life in Christ. I want to read for you Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, and he kind of speaks to this there. He says, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and the purity of the truth." So Paul's talking about this calling of living your life, a new life in Christ. He says, "Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes." And so this is the first step that we have to take. If you and I really want to know God and know his calling on our life, then we have to take that first step to let God renew our thoughts and our attitudes. It comes right back really to what Reagan talked about last week when he was talking about an intentional closer walk. He said that you have to discard some things, right? That was one of the points from last week. And that's really true of our lives, that if we're gonna live this life that God wants us to, that we're called to, there's definitely some things from our former life that we have to discard. We have to put on a new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. That means that we live a life that is set apart. That doesn't mean as a Christian that we're better than other people. It means that we have to live differently. We're expected to live differently because of Christ's change in our heart. Paul goes on to say after those verses in chapter 4, what are some examples of what it looks like to live a life in Christ? It means that you speak the truth, that you can be angry but you don't sin, that you don't give the devil an opportunity, that you do honest work so that we can share with those in need. Our language should be wholesome and encouraging. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed. We're kind and compassionate. We forgive each other. We're imitators of God. I know this is kind of a cliche example, but it's really the best example I can give you this morning, what it looks like to really be changed, right? And that is that the life of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, right? It's a four-step process. A butterfly lays an egg on a plant, and these eggs are placed on leaves that the caterpillar will eat. That egg hatches, and you have a larva, a caterpillar. When that egg hatches, a caterpillar emerges. Its main job is to eat and grow. Caterpillars shed their skin several times. They get bigger because their skin doesn't stretch. Then they move into the stage called a pupa in a chrysalis. After reaching a certain size, the caterpillar forms a chrysalis, which is a hard protective case. Inside, it looks like nothing is happening, but this is where the big transformation occurs. The caterpillar's body breaks down into a sort of soup, and special cells called imaginal discs reorganize everything into wings, legs, antenna, and the rest of the butterfly's body. And then the butterfly emerges. Finally, the butterfly emerges from the chrysalis. At the first, his wings are soft and crumpled, so it pumps fluid to them to expand and strengthen them. And once the wings dry, the butterfly can fly, find food, and eventually lay eggs to start the cycle again. What never happens to a butterfly is it never goes back to being a caterpillar. It doesn't happen. You and I need to be changed from the inside out through the gift of salvation in Christ and that calling to live a new life in Christ, and we should never go back to our former life. We need to know God's calling, which is revealed to us in His Word, and then our lives need to reflect that change so that this calling prompts us to make in our lives. We know God's calling when we spend time in His Word, when we spend time in prayer, and we ask Him for wisdom, spend time in worship of Him. If we'll do those three things, spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, spend time worshiping Him, we begin to know His calling on our lives. We listen so we can hear Him speak. The calling on our lives doesn't end with us making changes to our earthly lives, right? This calling, he says, there's a hope there. He prays that we would have wisdom in the hope of His calling. Our hope is, at its source, that our election is that took place before creation, that He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, giving us a down payment for what's to come. That is a new life and a life forever in heaven with Him. This hope leads to our living with Christ in glory, and hope is the opposite of despair. We who are in Christ are going to stand in His presence at the final roll call, and we will be complete in all of His glory. So that too is the place, the calling that He's placed in our lives. We put our faith in Christ. The second thing Paul says is he wants to know His riches. Verses 18b says, 18 says, I pray the news of His heart will be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So God, through Paul's writing to us, wants our eyes to be opened to the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What He wants us to know is that we are His riches, His possession. Think about this. God owns all the heavens and all the numberless worlds, but we are His treasure. Here's a picture of the earth. It's where we live. It's our home planet. The only planet that we know of that has life. There are perfect conditions here. I've looked at this before in my life and just been blown away at all of the hundreds and thousands of things that have to be just perfect for life to be sustained. And we have all of those things. The tilt of our planet, the distance from the sun, fresh water, sources of food, all these things. And there's just hundreds more things that if weren't scientifically exactly the way they are, there could be no life on this planet. But this is the home that God has given us temporarily here. Here's a picture of our solar system. This is our neighborhood. This is where our planet lives, right? Pluto, the furthest planet, or whatever it is, I don't even know if it's a planet anymore, whatever it is. It's a planet or a big whatever. It has an elliptical orbit, not a round orbit, so its distance from the sun changes, but it averages 5.9 billion miles away from the sun, which gives our solar system, the neighborhood that we live in, an 11.8 billion mile diameter. That's a long ways. At light speed, it would take 11 hours to travel across our solar system. 11 hours. Now, that doesn't seem like a very big number, right? I mean, you got up this morning, by dinner time, it'd be 11 hours. That doesn't seem too bad, but considering it only takes 8 minutes for light to go from the sun to our planet, and there's two planets between us and the sun, 11 hours starts to seem like a little bit bigger number. Here's the picture of the Milky Way. This is the subdivision that our neighborhood is in, or whatever you want to call it. The Milky Way, it's between 100,000 and 200,000 light years in distance across. So we're at the size now where simple calculators don't go that big to figure out these numbers. So we're just going to talk in light years now. Our solar system, which is 11.8 billion miles wide, is an undetectable speck in this image. As huge as that is, it's a speck in this image right here, our galaxy, the Milky Way. Our solar system, think of the vastness of it, a speck in that image. Now, this is not a very impressive picture actually compared to this one, but the next one, this is just a rendering of what the universe might look like. Well, it's a rendering because it's so big you can't capture that with a camera, right? And we can't send somebody out far enough to actually turn a camera around and take a picture of it. It's too big. But the observable universe has a diameter of 93 trillion light years, or 28.5 gigaparsecs, whatever that is. I don't know what that is, so 93 trillion sounds bigger to me. 93 trillion light years distance wide. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second in a vacuum. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, that means that it takes, in 1 second, light can travel around the Earth seven times. Seven times in 1 second, that's how fast light is. 93 trillion years for light to travel across the known universe at that speed, so it's a big place. Most recent assessments based on data from NASA Interplanetary Space Probe predict that the number of galaxies in the visible universe, remember ours is the Milky Way galaxy, the number of galaxies in the visible universe reaches several hundreds of billions. So our galaxy, the Milky Way, is just a speck in this picture. And our solar system is just a speck in the Milky Way. And the Earth is within 11 billion miles of that. I don't know if there's life outside of our planet. Reagan and I have had several conversations over the past 25 years about whether there's life somewhere else, because it seems like a lot of space for one planet with life. So I don't know. I'm not here to talk about that this morning, whether there is or not. It seems like a big, big waste of space if we're the only ones that have life. But let's just assume that we are. That's a lot of space. And in that huge, huge, unfathomable, unmeasurable amount of space, there's us, and we are his treasure. When we think of the word inheritance, it usually means something that we'll get or something that is left for someone else. Paul's talking about knowing the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So instead of looking at it from the normal perception of maybe of getting an inheritance, Paul wants us to know that what it means to be part of the inheritance. As believers, we make up the value of the inheritance. Christ has invested in us, and he gave his life for us, and therefore our lives have value individually. And without Christ, we hold no value. Because of him, we have value. A dollar bill in and of itself really holds no value. It's just a piece of paper. It can be destroyed any number of ways, right? It'll make it through the washing machine, but that's about it. It can be destroyed. A dollar bill has no value. What gives it value is the gold that is behind it, the gold that it represents. Without that gold, it holds no value. When you and I are in Christ, we represent him and therefore all of his worth. So we have the honor of sharing his value, his love, and his mercy to others. When they believe and put their faith in him, his stock goes up, his value increases because of our lives. Verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?" So Paul wants us to know God's power. When we think about knowing God, we know his calling on our life, we know his treasure and our worth, and we know God's power. He concludes this section by saying that he is praying the Ephesians will know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. So God clearly has power, immeasurable power, right? I mean, the whole creation of the universe thing that we just saw, that power is available, that same power that created that universe, that created that galaxy, that created that solar system, that created that planet that we have life on, is available to us who believe because of God's strength. For me personally, I can appreciate God's power when I think about my own weakness, because it really doubles his power. It really shows his power when I think about the weakness of my life. When I'm honest with myself, anyway, I think about my daily life, it's easy to pick out some things that I know that I'm weak and that he is strong. And things in my life that happen not because of me, for sure not because of me, but because of his strength, because of his power. Like I've said several times this week, I spent a lot of time in prayer asking God for strength, wisdom, and guidance on how he would use me today and what he would want me to say. When it comes to huge task of preaching, I take that very seriously, and I know that I'm weak because I'm flawed. I have sin in my life. It's only through his strength and wisdom and his guidance that I can stand before you today and proclaim the truth from his word. So think about all the ways that, you know, we see and rely on God's power in our lives every single day. Power over sin, power over sickness, power over circumstances that we find ourselves in, power over death, power over temptation, power over thoughts and words, power over forgiveness, power over love and compassion. The list goes on and on. But we need God's power and strength if we ever have any hope of living the life in the Spirit and bringing honor to God. We need God's power and strength to get through the ups and downs and the mountains and valleys of life. We need God's power and strength to overcome the things that we have no control of in our lives. We need God's power and strength to ever stand a chance of bringing light into this dark and evil world. Paul goes on to describe the vastness of God's power that is available to us. Verse 20 to 23, again, he says, he exercises power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he has subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So Christ has been appointed head over the church. You and I are the body of the Christ. There's a vital relationship between a head and a body. I don't want to get too graphic, but without a head, a body doesn't work very well. It's kind of crucial that a body has a head to give it direction and to make it work. You and I are united with Christ. When we place our trust in him, we're united with him, and his work has been applied to us as if we're literally a part of him. This is why Paul will later say of believers that God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So if we're members of his body, we are fully identified in the work of Christ. That's kind of a mind-blowing realization when you think about that if we're members of his body, that we are fully identified with his work. So we need God's power. I know that. I hope that you know that. So why is it that so often in our lives we try to rely on our own wisdom, our own insight, our own knowledge, our own strength? We do this all the time. And the truth is, it's because we disconnect ourselves from the source of all things that is powerful and good, Jesus. We do that. We separate ourselves from him. We try to do things on our own. We ride around, this is kind of a bad description, but I thought of the headless horseman that just rides around through the woods, you know, with no direction. We ride around like that and we try to do things on our own. We run aimlessly through the woods. So know the fullness of God's power. Rely on him instead of yourself. That's what we want to know. That's what we want to do. Paul shares a second prayer. We're almost done. He shares a second prayer in chapter 3 that he makes to the Ephesians. And it's our last point this morning. So skip to chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is another prayer that Paul is giving for the Ephesian people in his letter. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I pray that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, have you ever loved somebody and not gotten that back in return? That can be a tough thing. I have. The year was 1993. I had just started dating a girl named Kim Frederick. We met at a camp, like I've said, we met at a camp, and she would not start dating me until camp was over with. She didn't want me to be a distraction to her and her ministry. And so when camp finally ended, about midsummer, mid to late July, I asked her on a date, and she went. We had a good time, and I went back to, I was in my parents' house before I went back to school for the fall, and she was at her house, and I was on the phone with her one day. And granted, admittedly today, this may have been a little early. It was only a couple weeks, maybe a week, I don't even know. But we were getting off the phone, and I said, I love you. And she said, thank you. And I really, so we hung up, and I didn't know what to think, you know. And a couple days later, we were on the phone again. This was before cell phones, so, you know, I was out on the back porch with the real 30-foot-long curly cord. I'm out on my back porch and talking to her, and I was actually building a picnic table to go on my apartment in College Station to take up there for my sophomore year. And this had been a couple days, and I had gotten the courage that I thought, well, let me tell her again. So I said, when we got the phone that day, I love you. She said, I know. For the next year and a half or so, I knew she was going to be the one that I married. I knew it. I knew it when we met. But it took her a couple years to figure that out. So, not her fault, but it's tough when you love somebody and they don't love you back, right? I want to picture a tree here through these verses. Gives me the picture of a tree. Just as a tree uses its roots down in the soil to get its nutrients that it needs to grow and flourish, Paul says the Ephesians that with the roots of their life piercing into and surrounded by love, that we would know the full length, width, height, and depth of God's love for us. A love that surpasses all knowledge so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, for the volume and worth of everything we've talked about this morning, knowing God's calling, knowing God's riches, knowing God's power, all of that, his love surpasses all of those things. He says it surpasses that knowledge. The vastness of God's love for us is like trying to understand the vastness of the universe. It's literally impossible to comprehend the sheer volume of space that it fills. God's love is that way too. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to escape his love. There's nothing in this world that his love won't cover. There's no mystery too large. There's no sickness too severe. There's no sorrow too deep. There's no mountain too tall. There's no sin too bad that his love won't forgive us. So what do we do with that knowledge? How do we use this wisdom? Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head of Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So when we grow individually through spirit and the knowledge of God, the body, the church, grows. And when the church grows, God is glorified. A guy by the name of Dr. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God over 50 years ago. And he said in his book that those who know God have four characteristics. That's what I want to leave you this morning with. Those who know God have four characteristics: a great energy for God, great thoughts of God, a great boldness for God, and great contentment in God. So think about those things as what we talked about this morning. When I have great energy for God, I work hard to accomplish his calling in my life. When I have great thoughts of God, I understand the worth that I have because of him. When I have great boldness for God, I'm using the power and strength that he gives. When I have great contentment in God, I know that his love is all that I need and look nowhere else. So when I know God and these four things are true in my life, I'm living a life in Christ. When I was growing up, there was a big thing to talk about your testimony, especially in church. They always talked about, encouraged you to give your testimony. And I heard a lot of testimonies growing up, and there was a lot of really powerful testimonies that I heard. People who had, God had delivered them from all kinds of crazy stuff. And there's people that go through those things, and God delivers them from those things. They had these powerful testimonies. And I never felt like I had a very good testimony because I grew up in church. I've never tried drugs, never been drunk. I didn't chase girls, just a boring guy. And I told my youth pastor one time that I just felt like my testimony wasn't very good. He said, you have the best testimony there is because God has always been enough for you. So the question for you this morning, and I too, what is your testimony? Do you just know about God, like these baseball cards, or do you know God? Do you know these things about him? Do you know his calling for your life? Do you know the power of his hand? Do you know the riches? Do you know his love? And are you living your life for Christ? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you so much, God, for this day. We thank you so much for this message this morning, Father, about how we can be encouraged to know you, Father. And when we truly come to a point in our life, God, that we have surrendered our lives to you, we've given our lives to you, Father, and we just desire to know you more. God, how different our lives can look. How you can use us, Father, to be a part of your church, and how we can grow individually and grow as a church to serve you, Father, ultimately to be your body, to be your hands and feet here on this earth, Father, to carry your word, your gospel to our neighbors and to the nations, Father. So God, I just pray this morning, God, I pray firstly this morning, God, if there's anyone in this room this morning that does not know you, they don't have a relationship with you, they've never come to a point in their life where they've recognized their need for a Savior, Father, I pray that today would be the day. I pray, God, that this morning, that if there's someone here that wants to experience, God, first and foremost, your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace, that they would just come forward this morning, Father, and admit to you, Father, their need for a Savior, their need to be saved from their sins. Father, I thank you for the miraculous event that will happen, if that happens, Father, this morning, that someone's life can be changed forever here in this place. God, I pray for those who are here this morning that have placed their trust in you. God, maybe they just are kind of going through the motions, Father. They know a lot of things about you. They come to church regularly. But God, they just really aren't making an effort to live a life of Christ. Father, they don't know you well. I just pray that Father, you would change their hearts this morning so that they would leave this place and desire to know you better, Father. They would go home and begin to study their word. They would go home and spend time in prayer, Father, that they would just, their worship would be changed, Father, that they would just truly be focused on you and lifting you up and bringing you glory and honor in their lives, Father. God, I pray for those this morning who love you and are just trying their hardest to serve you. I just pray for an encouragement for them this morning, Father. Pray that they would just see you. Father, that they would just experience you, that they would just be encouraged to go and continue and to share your love with other people, Father. And so, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. You stand with me this morning. If you want to come and pray with me or pray with Travis or pray by yourself or pray with a friend, I encourage you to do that this morning.